I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to begin doing something a little differently this morning. Hebrews chapter 11 is, as I mentioned before, filled with examples and demonstrations of what biblical faith, saving faith, is all about. And I think it is a worthy study to take our time through this chapter. So beginning this morning and extending tonight, next Sunday is going to be a little different because of it being Easter, but as we go through Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to be covering it Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. So if you miss Sunday night, you're going to be missing quite a lot. So I would encourage you to join us again on Sunday evenings, especially tonight, as we're going to be working our way through the book of, or this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be going from character to character. We're going to start here, the first character that is mentioned, and it just so happens that this one is chronological, but we're going to continue tonight looking at the next character in Hebrews chapter 11. That's going to be Enoch. We're going to go throughout that way until we are done with chapter 11, then we'll go back to the way we've been doing things on Sunday mornings. But I think it is worthy of our study to spend time in this chapter because faith is absolutely central to our lives as Christians. So this morning I'd like us to look at the very first testimony that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 4. We read just this one verse. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaking. This morning, I want us to focus on the testimony of Abel. Just about every Sunday night, sometimes Wednesday nights, we have a time of testimony where you are able to share what God has done in your lives. Sometimes we have testimonies of salvation. And even though I have heard many of your own testimonies of salvation, it's a treat to be able to hear it more and more because it's an encouragement to see what God has done in your life. And so Hebrews chapter 11, we do not have autobiographies of these testimonies, but we have here an inspired, inerrant account that is given to us of the testimonies of these godly men and women. And so this morning we're going to come to the testimony of Abel, who was one of the earliest here, the fourth person to exist on planet Earth. Abel, so many years ago, thousands and thousands of years ago, yet as we see very clearly in verse 4, even though he being dead, he yet speaketh. And so this morning we're going to focus our hearts and our minds on the testimony of the faith that is found in this character, this man named Abel. And I believe the testimony that we're going to see is what it says in chapter 10, verse 38, that the just shall live by faith. When it comes to racing, you usually have to start well in order to finish well. I've not done much racing. When I would race, it was either running or bicycle or whatever. Usually it wasn't anything official at school. And if it was official at school, I was always dead last. But I wasn't very good at starting. I remember when I was in college, they had a track meet. I decided not to join up the track meet, but I would watch on occasion some of my friends that were involved in track. And the thing that they would do is they were running a sprint, maybe 100 meters or even 400 meters. They would put these blocks out there on the track. And they would use these blocks as a starting point, a place that they could jump off of in order to start the race well. And I don't know how many races that I would see, whether it was there at school or if it was on television, the Olympics. I don't know how many races that I've seen that ended for somebody right there at the start because they didn't start off on the right foot. Perhaps the block slipped. Perhaps they didn't get the right jump on their competitor. Perhaps they were weak as they jumped off of those blocks. Most of the time when you race, it is absolutely critical that you start off well. Most of the races I've participated in, I couldn't even start off well, so I didn't have any hope of finishing well. But most times when you go to a race, you want to start well. Some of you remember the name Dan Jansen. Dan Jansen was an Olympic skater. He was a speed skater, ice skating. He was phenomenal. He was someone that grew up skating. He lived in Wisconsin. He and his whole family loved to skate, to speed skate. It all started in the Olympics in 1984 in Sarajevo, Yugoslavia. Dan Jansen was 18 years of age. After going through high school and after winning several different in his categories of 500 meters and 1,000 meters, he was one of the favorites, even coming up at that young age of 18, to win an Olympic gold medal. At 18 years old, at the Olympics in 1984, the very first time he set foot into an Olympic stadium, he finished 16th in the 1,000 meters, but at age 18, he finished a surprising 4th in the 500 meters. When he came back, it wasn't so much who won the gold, who won the silver, and who won the bronze, but it was who came in 4th. They were surprised and amazed that this young man could do that well. So over the next 4 years, he worked very hard. He worked hard to skate, to be strong, so that he could come back in the Olympics 4 years later and get the gold. But something happened. In 1987, he was overcome with a disease, mononucleosis, which really sapped his strength. He didn't know what he was going to do. Some of you have either had that or know someone who has mononucleosis. It is something that is debilitating. It really saps the energy and strength from you. And here was an Olympic skater. This was what he had trained for. This is what he desired for. And just 1 year before he had this second chance to get the gold, he came down with this. How discouraged he must have felt. But he worked hard. After he overcame mononucleosis, he got better, he got stronger, and he was on his way until he found out not too much longer that his sister Jane was dying of cancer. Remember the story? 1988, as he was going to win the gold in Calgary, he had a lot of things on his mind. He realized that his sister was struggling with her health, had cancer. He went to the Olympics anyway. He didn't really have a whole lot of hope that he would win because he had these things in his mind. He had his concern about his sister and his family. And early on the morning of February 14th, Valentine's Day, which was the day of the 500 Olympic race, he received a phone call telling him that his 27-year-old sister was dying. The phone was put by his sister Jane's ear, and Dan Jansen told her, "I love you." 6 hours later, on that same day, he learned that Jane had just died. Dan Jansen sought the advice of his mother, Jerry, about whether he should compete. She urged her son to race. But Dan Jansen said, "When I got out to the track that evening, nothing felt the same. Nothing felt the same. My skates were slipping around and I couldn't control them. And when that happens, it's hard to think you're going to have a good race. The day before, there was nothing that was going to make me lose. On that day, there was nothing that was going to make me win." And he was right. That first race, he committed a false start. When he finally was able to get his footing, he slipped on the first turn and eventually fell. 1988 turned out to be a disastrous year for Dan Jansen because he lost every race he started. He had a bad start. The way Dan Jansen started, he was starting in grief. He started with a false start. He started with a slip. It told the story of how he was going to finish those races, didn't it? He didn't come away with the gold. In fact, in a few races, he didn't even finish. So it is with a Christian life, which is a life of faith. As we saw over a few weeks ago, you cannot live the Christian life apart from faith. Faith is absolutely central in the life of a Christian. But what makes you a person of faith? We've looked at, from Hebrews chapter 10 and 11, what faith consists of. Faith is not just an emotion, but faith is rather a gift from God that will affect your entire being. It will affect your mind, it will affect your heart, it will affect your will, and it will affect your everyday life. It is not something that is an emotion or just an intellectual thing. It is something that is life-transforming. Faith is central to your life, and that is why it is so important for you to understand what faith is. But how do you become a person of faith? We've seen in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. What a wonderful epitaph that would be on a tombstone. But in order to live by faith and die in faith, you first have to have faith and possess faith and understand what it is. In order for you, if you desire, and I hope you do, I hope you desire to be a Christian that wants to live a life of faith. I hope you desire to have someone, and especially God, say about you that you are a person of faith and live by faith. But how do you become a person of faith? That's the question that I believe we need to consider this morning. What makes you a person of faith? How do you know that you've started your Christian life in the right way or on the right foot? Because if you don't start the Christian life out right through faith, you're never going to end the race well either. Faith is not something that you can work up. It's not like working up courage. The other day, I dropped my van off to get some work done, and I decided that I'd walk home. I think it was about 2.5 miles. I'm not real sure. It seemed like longer than that. But as I was walking, I was kind of wondering, what kind of animals am I going to come across on my walk? Because I'm walking through some alleyways in Greenfield, and I'm always hesitant about dogs. Usually I'll try to find a pipe or a stick or something that I can carry with me and fight off those dogs that might come try to bite me. But I'm always a little worried. Well, there was this one place. I wasn't very far from home. I had made it almost those 2 miles without any problems, and I was getting close to home, and all of a sudden I see my greatest fear when I'm on a walk, and that is a loose dog. And the dog was a bulldog of some sort, you know, with his face mashed in. And he had these ears, and he just perked up and looked right at me. And I knew what he was thinking. Fresh meat. And I looked around to see if I had anything around that I could use to beat up this dog if it started to chase me. Well, I had to work up the courage to walk around this dog. At first, it stopped me dead in my tracks, literally. I didn't move. We looked at each other for a few seconds, and I was thinking, what am I going to do? This little bulldog's going to come and attack me. I don't know what I was going to do. So I had to work up the courage, and sometimes we have to do that when we're afraid, don't we? We work up the courage and we work our way through. You can't do that with faith. Faith isn't something that you work up, because faith is not a work. It's a reception. It's a trusting. It's a dependence upon what God has done. You can't work up faith in your life like strength. You know, Dan Jansen, a wonderful example, in 1987 had mono, and in 1998 he wanted to skate in the Olympics. What did he have to do? He had to work hard in order to get his strength back so he could be the best at what he could be. It didn't help that his sister died. His whole mind was out of the game, but he was ready physically to win. You and I can work our strength up to try to do and accomplish something, but it is not the same way with faith. You cannot live a life by faith by saying in the morning, I'm going to be a man of faith today. I'm going to work up faith like I would work up courage or work up strength. It doesn't work that way. So how can you and I become a person of faith? How can we begin the life of a Christian in faith? That is what I believe the life of Abel teaches us. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, I believe this is the testimony that we see of Abel in his life. It says, now the just shall live by faith. Look at that phrase. The just shall live by faith. Who is it that lives by faith? Only the just. Only those who are righteous before God. If you are not just and righteous, if you do not have the right standing before God, you cannot live a life of faith. This is where it starts. This is the starting blocks, if you will, of the Christian race. If you want to live a life of faith, you need to understand what it is, but you also need to understand where it starts. And it starts by having the right standing before God. Because as it says here in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. Only the just. You have to first be righteous before God before you can live a life of faith. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Does this mean that you are saved by doing good works, that you have to perform righteous works before you can be living a life of faith? Clearly no. We know throughout the Bible that good works are not the way that you have a right standing before God. Titus 3:5 says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9, again familiar verses, for by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works of righteousness which we have done. You and I need to realize that it isn't your works that make you right before God, because there's two kinds of righteousness that we see in the Word of God. There is a righteous service for God, and then there is a righteous standing before God. One has to come before the other. You have to have a right standing before God, where He sees you as just and righteous before you can do right service for God. Unfortunately, we see the reverse all the time. We see people trying to serve and trying to work. They come to church all the time. They try to involve themselves in the functions of the church. They read their Bible. They attempt to. They try to understand it. They try to pray. They try to do all these works. And they think they're doing these works of righteousness. And they think that by these works of righteousness, they will have a right standing before God. But that's not the case at all. It's not the works of righteousness that the just shall live by faith, but rather a right standing before God. You and I need to have a right standing before God that are not based on our works, but rather is based upon the one that we have to first believe and trust, and that is Jesus Christ. There are only two kinds of righteousness, a righteous service for God, but that will only come after you have a right standing before God. That one must come before the other. And I believe the life of Abel, the testimony of Abel, reveals the beginning of the life of faith. He is the first mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, and he is the first of many things. The word Abel, the name Abel, means breath or vapor. And when you think about the life of Abel, he was the first martyr, he was the first person to be killed. You think about his name being that of vapor or breath, and you even see a prophecy perhaps of his own life in that name. We're reminded of James chapter 4, verse 14, which says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Like the fog on a morning." In the morning, as that fog is thick, yet throughout the day when the sun shines, that fog is lifted and finally it dissipates and the sky is clear. Life is that brief. Life is that light. And so it was with the life of Abel. Abel lived a short life compared to his brother, compared to his parents. His life was a vapor. It was a breath. And yet through his life, his testimony is very clear about what it takes to live the life of faith. He was the first of many things. Abel was the first shepherd that we see in Scripture. He was the first true worshiper that we see in Scripture. He is the first righteous man that we see when the Lord testifies of his righteousness. He was the first martyr because of his relationship with God. And even Christ refers to Abel as a prophet, perhaps the first prophet that we see. But throughout his life, you're going to find the beginning of the life of faith is not working up faith, but rather it is righteousness and a right standing before God. This is where it starts. You and I will never, ever have the honor of having this inscribed on our tombstone, "This person died in faith," if you never start right by having a right standing before God that is not based on your works, but based solely on the grace and the mercy of God. The question that I'd like for you to consider this morning is, have you started the life of faith on the right foot? Have you started the life of faith in the right way? How do you know that this is the right way to have a standing before God of righteousness? It's seen through the eyewitness testimony from Abel's life. We're going to look at two witnesses. We're going to look at the witness of God about Abel's life, and then we're going to look at the witness of Abel of his own life to us. And we need to listen to these witnesses. Just like a judge, when he calls forth witnesses, he's going to listen to those witnesses and listen to their testimony and then make his judgment based upon that testimony. So you and I have some testimonies here. Testimonies of godly men and women who have lived a life of faith, and now we need to listen to what they have to say. So through Abel's life, you first must listen to the witness of God about Abel's life. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11 once again. The very first part of this verse says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." We have in these verses the first act of worship by man and the first act of sacrifice by man. All of these were performed by Abel by faith. How is it that Abel was able to perform this worship and the sacrifice of God by faith? How did he know what to do? How is it that Abel knew to bring an animal of sacrifice that would be pleasing to God? There's a very important principle that we find in the Bible that is, again, the foundation of faith. Keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn back to Romans chapter 10, if you will. Romans chapter 10. And verse 17 of Romans chapter 10. This is a very important principle that we must remember as we look in the lives of the people here in Hebrews 11. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How is it that Abel knew what kind of sacrifice and offering he ought to bring before God? How is it that he could have performed this worship and sacrifice by faith before God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He could have only done this by faith had he listened to the very word of God that prescribed to him what was necessary in order to enter into his presence. The very basis of Abel's sacrifice and Abel's worship was the word of God. God revealed his word to Abel's parents, Adam and Eve. And what God revealed to Adam and Eve, they revealed to Abel, I'm sure. And so only by God's word can faith come. And so it is in our lives, and so it is in the life of Abel. The only way that he knew how to please God was for God to reveal himself to him. We need to understand this. God is infinite. We are finite. God is all wise. We are very limited in our knowledge. How is it that we as human beings, as creatures made by God, ever enter into the presence of God? Can we work up something and figure out a way? Remember the Tower of Babel? What were they trying to do? They were trying to build a building in order to reach unto the heavens. Perhaps they were trying to get into the presence of God. They were using man-made devices, man-made wisdom, man-made goals in order to try to get and achieve to that level of heaven. But it didn't work. Why? Because it is God that must come down to man. Because we cannot attain unto God. The only way that Abel could have ever entered into the presence of God through worship and through the sacrifice was if he based it upon the word of God. He couldn't have done it by faith apart from God's word. It very clearly teaches that in Romans chapter 10. The basis was the word of God. So what does God testify concerning Abel in this verse in Hebrews chapter 11? We see God's righteous nature. If you'll turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to see what God teaches Abel through his sacrifice and his worship. What is it that God revealed himself as in the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is it that God revealed to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel when he created this world? God revealed himself to be the creator, to be the caregiver, to even be the commander of all men. And as the creator, as their caregiver, as their commander, he was worthy to be worshipped. And this is one of the reasons why we see Abel coming and offering unto God, as it says in verse 4. He offered unto God because he recognized that God was his creator. God was the one who was giving him care, and God was the one who commanded him to do these things, and so he was going to obey. He submitted to the authority of God. How did he know God's authority? Because God revealed him this authority through his own word. By faith, Abel recognized God's righteous nature, and then offered unto God a sacrifice. He came to worship God because he knew who God was. Why do you come to worship? Do you come to worship because you know who God is in relationship to your own life and in your soul? Do you realize that God made you? Do you realize that God is the one who exacts requirements upon you? And if you do not recognize that this is the God who made you, you will never be able to live a life of faith. Because you first must recognize that God is your creator and the one who commands you and requires and demands your worship. But what else does God testify through the life of Abel? Not only does God reveal his righteous nature, but also his righteous demand. Through the word of God, he revealed his righteous demands on the account of man's sin. If you keep your finger at Hebrews chapter 11 once again, I'm going to ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see in a nutshell the requirement of God, the demands that God placed upon sinful humanity. In Genesis chapter 3, this is immediately after the fall. In verse 16, we read the curses that God places upon these people. He says, "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam," he said, "because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And then look at verse 21. "And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them." We have here a testimony of God's demand. Through his word, he revealed what needed to be done on account of man's sin. Especially in verse 21, he shows that there has to be a covering. Think of the curses that God made. Remember what Adam and Eve first did when they sinned? What did they try to do? They covered themselves with fig leaves. And God here instead provides a sacrifice for them and covers them with skin. He shows that to enter into the presence of God now, a sinful man must have a covering of themselves. He also said and reveals that it cannot come from man. God is the one that provided the skin for Adam and Eve to wear. It wasn't something they went out and did for themselves. You and I cannot try to put on good things and good works and good righteousness and things upon us in order to enter God's presence. It has to be provided from God himself. But also, as is revealed in other places of Scripture, there has to be death and shedding of blood involved. In Hebrews 9:22 it says, "Without shedding of blood there is no remission." Even at this early stage, even with this very small light that is revealed to us in the book of Genesis, we see God's demands for the sins of mankind. There has to be a sacrifice. And there had to be a sacrifice of blood. I've heard it asked, and I've even asked the question, well, what about Cain's sacrifice? What made Cain's sacrifice so bad? Well, back in Genesis chapter 3, one of the curses that God made was for the ground. Remember that? He said, "Cursed is the ground." What was it that Cain brought in his sacrifice? He brought of the vegetables, the fruit of the ground. He actually brought the things that were very cursed by God before God. Remember what happened to Achan when he took of the accursed thing? When he went in there in Jericho and he took some of the gold and some of the things and hid them under his tent? What happened? Because he stole and took the things that were accursed, God killed him and his family. Here was Cain and offered to God the things that grew from the land or the ground that was cursed. Not only that, but he did not obey what God's word had revealed. He was not able to do it by faith because he was not justified by God. And so we see here that even at this early stage, there needed to be a sacrifice of blood. And that is why Abel came and offered unto God, as it says in Hebrews 11:4, a more excellent sacrifice. It's because Abel not only recognized God's righteous nature to come to worship, but Abel also realized God's righteous demand and came and offered the sacrifice. The beginning of Abel's life of faith was righteousness. But how was it that he became righteous? Was it through this offering and was it through this sacrifice? No. If you continue on in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, it says, "By which he obtained witness that he was righteous." It wasn't that he did righteousness by making the sacrifice, but rather it wasn't his conduct, but the character. Here was a witness by God stating that you are righteous, and this sacrifice wasn't the righteousness, it was a testimony of his righteousness. That word, to obtain witness, is the same word that we see in verse 2 where the elders obtained a good report. It's the same thing. God is giving witness of the character of the life of Abel. Not his works, but his heart. God justified Abel. God made him righteous so that he could then live by faith. Again, this is where it starts. You and I can never work up enough faith to enter into the presence of God. We must first fall on our knees, recognize ourselves, God's righteous nature, as Abel did, and recognize God's just demands, like Abel did, and realize there's absolutely nothing we can do. There's nothing I can do.
I must rely upon what God does for me. That's what faith is. That's where faith starts.
When God declares you just and declares you righteous in your own standing before Him, then and only then can you live the life of faith that God has called you to live. The witness of God is this: there is none righteous. No, not one. So to live the life of faith, you must first recognize God's righteous nature. You must realize God's righteous demands because you need God's righteousness. But through Abel's life, not only do we see the witness of God to Abel, but we also see the witness of Abel to us. And this is what we need to listen to. Look at verse 4 again. He was testified or received witness that he was righteousness, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, Abel, being dead, yet speaking. What is it that Abel testified through his sacrifice? I believe it's a witness to us, a prophecy, if you will, of God's righteous gift. God's righteous gift. God uses Abel's gift to point out his own gift, the gift of righteousness that is needed to enter into his presence. You and I cannot enter into God's presence without somebody else's righteousness being applied to us, because we cannot do what is necessary to enter the presence of God. We can't. We need a gift, and we need to receive that gift. And Abel's gift was testified by God. It says God testifying of his gift. What does that mean? It means God is saying Abel's gift is a symbol of my gift to you. It wasn't about Abel's righteousness. It wasn't about his works. It was all about the type and all about the object lesson that is displayed here through the gift that he gave. What's going to make you righteous? Which you need before you can ever live and serve by faith, you need God's testifying of His gift. In Genesis 4:4, it says, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. We need a lamb. Not Abel's lamb, but God's. The Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You and I need a firstling. Abel brought the first of his flock. We need a firstling, but not Abel's. We need God's. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You need the choicest, the fattest, the most beautiful lamb. Abel brought it. But Abel's lamb isn't the one that you need in order to be righteous and just before God. You need God's choice lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was perfect and blameless and spotless and for God. But you need an offering. It's not yours. It's not of works of righteousness which you do. It's not Abel's offering. It's God's offering. This is why God testified of Abel's gifts. It's because Abel's gifts were an object lesson of what was necessary for God's respect, if you will. By faith, Abel received God's righteous gift, and so can you. The only way you and I can live by faith is by receiving God's gift of righteousness, which is through Christ. When God reveals to you that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but through Him, what do? You say, well, I'm going to try to work it up. I'm going to try to work this faith up. No, you say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. It's not my works, nothing that I can do, but simply upon the gift that you have provided. The witness of Abel testifies of God's righteous gift, but also of God's righteous plan. Now God uses Abel as a witness throughout the ages of his plan to provide this gift. It says in the last phrase in verse 4, that he, being dead, yet speaketh. How is this possible? Because when Abel was killed by his brother Cain, his blood cried out from the ground unto Christ, unto God. And even today, his blood testifies of God's plan throughout the ages. There was going to be a precious blood that was shed, more precious than that of Abel's, that first murdered person. It was a precious blood of someone that was perfect and pure, the precious blood of Christ himself. You and I not only need a lamb, but we also need blood. But not Abel's, not ourselves, but God's. And by faith, Abel relied upon God's righteous plan. The witness of God was this: there is none righteous, no, not one. The witness of Abel was this: there is one righteous and only one. And that is the one that you must rely upon for salvation from your sin in order for you to live the life of faith. Dan Jansen in 1992 returned to the Olympic Stadium after the disappointing showing in 1990 or 1988. He went to Albertville, France. And this time again, there were disappointments. He kept slipping. He kept falling. He wasn't able to make it. But in 1994, in Lillehammer, Norway, he started very strong in the 1,000 meters. He continued strong. He finished strong. He made a new world record, and he got his gold medal after 10 years. Why? Because he started off right. You need to realize that you can only live the life of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11 when you first start off right. And the only way that you're going to start this life of faith is if you recognize the importance of being just before God. And this is not something that you can do. You cannot work up faith. You cannot work up righteousness. But rather, you must rely upon the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Christ. This is how it starts. And I believe that Hebrews chapter 11 is not just a listing of people that live by faith, but rather it shows us progression. This is where it starts. Abel's life is where it starts. The way he lived his life of faith is the way we must start our life of faith. And that is through the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Do you have the righteousness of God in you? That's where it starts. If God were to come to you and say, "Why should I let you into my presence?" Are you going to show him all the things that you've done? "I've read the Bible. I've done all these marvelous works." Remember last week, God said, "I never knew you." But when you say, "It's because I rely upon the sacrifice of Christ. I recognize your worth. I realize your demands. And I understand, God, that I have nothing to do about my salvation. I have nothing to stand upon but your righteousness." That is where the life of faith starts. You cannot live a life of faith unless you have faith. You cannot have faith until you are just before God. God must justify you. So this morning, the question is, have you started this life out with faith? Have you started it right? Are you just before God? You can know, and you can know by trusting in Him. Let's close in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think about that question. Have you started the life of faith off on the right foot? Because it starts by being just before God. Not in what you do, but in what Christ has done for you. You cannot live a life of faith apart from the justice and the righteousness of Christ. What we're going to do is, after I pray, is we will conclude our service. There will be no concluding hymn. But I want you in your own heart to think about your life of faith. Is it something you're trying to work up? Is it something that is there? Or are you truly relying upon the gift that God has provided through Jesus Christ? The gift that is testified through this ancient man in his life thousands of years ago through the worship and sacrifice of Abel. Are you just? Heavenly Father, I pray that you might work in our hearts and show us how it is to live this life of faith. And because faith is so central to the life of a Christian, we need to know not only what it is, but how it starts. And it starts when we have been justified by the grace of God. So, Father, I pray that we might realize that it's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy that you saved us. It is through your justice. It is through your righteousness. It is through your gift that satisfies all the demands that you make for yourself. So, Lord, help us to cling to, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which comes through faith. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be able to live the life of faith by first knowing how it starts. Help us to realize that only the just shall live by faith. Help us to be just. Help us to see where this justness and this righteousness comes from. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to become men and women who live a life of faith, because only through faith can we please you. But before we can please you, we must have this testimony that we have been just before God. Father, I thank you that you've given us this day, and I pray that as we leave here, that you might remind us of these truths from your word and help us to see from the life of Abel the importance of starting the life of faith right. And as we close, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.